The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We're so excited you came to worship with us this morning for Resurrection Sunday, for Easter Sunday. It is awesome to see you all here. We're going to conclude a series today that we looked at the seven, and there were nine phrases, but the nine I am phrases that Jesus made during his life. Nine different times, Jesus specifically said, I am this. He talked about how he is the bread of life. He was the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He was before Moses. And we're going to wrap that series up today because in this we find some really good statements. Now, if you're an avid churchgoer and you realize what today is, it's Easter Sunday, and I hate to disappoint you, but we're probably not going to be in what you would consider a normal Easter text. We're going to be in the book of John, but we're not going to look at the actual resurrection story of Jesus. So, if that's why you came to church this morning, was to hear the resurrection story read to you, I'm very, very sorry. But what we're going to do instead is we're going to look at these statements that Jesus makes, and in that, we're going to see why he's able to resurrect, why his resurrection is so meaningful, is so impactful, that the entire world would want to come together today and celebrate. The first one, actually, that we're going to look at is in John chapter 11. Now, in John chapter 11, to set the stage for you, what has already happened is Jesus had this friend called Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. They were friends with Jesus, they were followers of Jesus, and they sent word to Jesus because Lazarus got sick. They said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick, will you come? And Jesus delayed and he waited, and he did so, and the disciples were so worried about it. They said, why are we waiting? Shouldn't we be going to him? And Jesus said, we're waiting because you need to see who I really am. So all that happens, and then finally word gets back to Jesus that Lazarus has died. And then Jesus and his disciples start on their journey to go to see Lazarus and his brother or his sisters. We pick up in verse number 20, and it says this. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last days. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live forever, and even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? She answered, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming to the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside and said, the teacher is here and is asking for you. In this, we find our next I am statement, and it's the simple statement that Jesus makes, and it sounds so simple, of I am the resurrection and the life. That's why you're here today. That's why we celebrate Easter. Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, and it was because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection that now you're here with me to celebrate that great day today. And in this story, I find myself kind of torn because at first when I looked at it, I wondered where Martha's faith was. Because when you look at it at first, she's like, Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have done something. Yeah, Jesus, I know at some point in time my brother's going to raise from the dead. But none of that helps me right now. None of that helps me in my current situation. Jesus, I know you could have done something, but that doesn't do anything right now. But then I started reading back through it again, and the more I read it, I got stuck on verse number 22. And I got stuck on verse number 22 because in verse number 22 she says this, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I used to think that Martha really had a crisis of faith here and that Martha really struggled in her faith. But when I read this, I see that Martha has way more faith than you and I at times. Because Martha says, God, even now, Jesus, if you ask God to do something, he's going to do it. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And Martha said, even now, God, I believe it. But then I also find there's this dilemma with Martha. Because Martha has this even now moment where she says, God, even now, if you ask God to do something, he's going to do it for you. But then you find where Martha also like kind of doubts a little bit, even in the midst of this, doesn't she? She makes statements about in the future you can do this, or at some point in time this is possible. She makes other statements later on in verse number 39 about, hey, listen, don't open the tomb. He's been in there 4 days. He's going to stink. Yeah, see, I think Martha is a lot like us, because how many of you know what God is capable of doing? But then we stop him short of letting him do it, don't we? See, she has even now faith, but it meets but now fear. Here's what that means. She says, listen, even now, God, if you ask Jesus, if you ask God to do anything, he's going to do it. But Jesus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. He's going to stink. It's going to smell. She has zero expectation or hope that he is actually going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And I think that's a lot of us, if we're honest. If you're honest with me, and if I'm honest with you today, we have these moments where, yes, we believe, God, you are capable of doing all kinds of remarkable things. But we stop him just short of doing the very thing we hope for. Some of you have been praying that God would resurrect different things in your life. You've been praying for hope. You've been praying for relief. You've been praying for different things, for different circumstances to work out. And you believe that God can do it right up until the point where God says, all right, it's time to take the stone away. And at that moment you say, oh, God, listen, that's going to come with some stink. That's going to come with some mess. That's going to come with some difficulty in my life. And so what we do is we keep the stone in place because we let our but now fear overshadow our even if faith. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. This morning, he's still the resurrection and the life. Many of you came here this morning well aware of what he could do, but you refused to remove the stone. But if you read the rest of the story, you find some other interesting things, and I didn't put it in your notes for you, but it's in John chapter 11. When Jesus finally calls Lazarus out, he calls Lazarus out, and Lazarus walks out bound still. And Jesus says in verse number 44 to release him and free him. Now, I don't know. I have a very sensitive palate. I can handle, like, if my kids throw up or have dirty diapers or anything like that, cool with it. I can take it all day long. What I can't do is smell it. If I can't smell it, like, if God would give me a permanent cold where I could not smell anything disgusting, I would never be grossed out whatsoever at all. But as soon as a whiff of it hits my nostrils, I start to gag. And I can't help it. It just comes. And so as I'm picturing this story, and I'm picturing Lazarus walking out, and Martha has already told us, listen, when he comes out, y'all, he's going to stink. And here comes Lazarus, and he walks out, and Jesus says, hey, listen, take all that stuff off him and let him go free. Jesus doesn't say, Lazarus, bro, good to see you back there. So glad you came out. I'm so glad you did that and this worked out. Can you go get a shower real quick, and then we're going to give hugs and high fives, and we're going to hang out in a little bit. Because what Jesus does is, see, when he calls you out from death to life, he removes the stink from your life. See, so many of us are worried and we're doubtful and we're fearful of God. Listen, I can't roll this stone away. I can't remove this barrier. I can't stop this thing because on the other side of it, God, it's going to stink. And God says, listen, when you move that stone away because I'm telling you to, you let me worry about the stink because I'm going to remove it from your life. I'm going to take it away and I'm going to set you free in a sweet, sweet freedom that you just run out and you break free and you don't need to shower. You don't need to change clothes. You don't need to do any of that because I have made you whole again. He is still the resurrection and the life today, church. And whatever issues, whatever problems, whatever thing that is holding you back and you don't believe he can do exactly what he says he can do with it because you're afraid that to remove it and to remove the stink will mean trouble for you. Church, if I can encourage you with anything today, he's a resurrection and a life, and he wants to resurrect and give you life in those areas of your life that you feel are hopeless and powerless. Again, when you look at Martha's story, Martha had such hope of all the things that Jesus could do, but she still let that fear of what was on the other side of the tomb, terrifier. He goes on in another statement that he makes, another one of the I am statements we're going to look at, is in John chapter 18. It's found in John chapter 18, verses 2 through 9. It starts out and it says this. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has had the Last Supper. Judas has betrayed him. They've gone. They've prayed. He's bled drops of tears. He's bled. He sweated. Yep, you guys know what I mean. He did that. In the garden, he prayed. He did all those different things. And now the Roman government has come with the religious leaders to arrest him. It's in John chapter 18. It says this. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials of the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, Jesus asked, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for more me, then let these men go. This has happened so that the words that he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me." Can you imagine this moment? Now, when you look at some of the other I am statements, this one doesn't have as much around it. This one maybe doesn't have as much thrill or doesn't have anything like that. But can you, and here's, if I grew up in church my whole life, when Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," and the people fell down, I pictured like 12 guys falling to the ground, right? Anybody else? That's like the mental image that I got in my head, is that there were like 12 guys that came to arrest Jesus, and it was like this, like, what's that West Side Story moment where they came up snapping and they're going to rumble or whatever like that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when Jesus says that, all 12 of the other guys fall down. Until I started doing a lot of research on this. See, John tells you that it was a detachment, a cohort of Roman officials or Roman soldiers that went with him. A cohort or a detachment was somewhere between 400 to 600 men. Now, I don't know how many people are here today. I can't count because I'm not that great at math. But can you imagine if we all stood up and all of a sudden at the name of one name, every single person in this place just fell down? Can you imagine the power that is in this name, Jesus of Nazareth? It is because he has that power, because of how powerful, how great, how wonderful, how remarkable he is, that he is so powerful that even his very mention of his name causes 400 to 600 people to fall down in fear. That is power like you and I could not even begin to imagine. But if we just focus on the power, we may miss one of the most insightful and meaningful things in all of the scripture. Because that's what happened to me. I got so stuck on the power of 400 to 600 men, and wow, Jesus was so powerful. But there's something else. When you look back and you read verse number 4, it says this: Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him. Friends, can I tell you today, Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. He knew about the false trials that were coming. He knew about the mockings, the beatings, the lying, the pain, the crown of thorns. He knew about the nails. He knew about the cross. He knew about the separation from the Father. He knew about the tomb. He knew about all of it in that moment. When it says Jesus knew about all of it, he knew about all of it. And in that moment when he knew about all of it, he still willingly came and said, "I'm him. I'm the guy you're looking for." Now, what in the world is he doing? How in the world can you know all the torture, all the pain, all the difficulty, all the things that you and I can never even begin to imagine of what he's going to experience and still say, "I am he"? Oh, this is where it gets so good. Because he said that because he is the only one who could be the I am. He is the only one who could be the Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only one who could undergo all those different things. He said this because he was the one and the only I am. See, when Jesus said this, he knew about all the different things that he was going to have to endure. But church, friends, let me also tell you this. He knew that before Moses was, he was. He knew that he was the lasting bread of life sent to you and I. He knew that he was the light that was meant to guide us in a right and moral life. But he also knew that he was the good shepherd who was going to step in and defend us when others would accuse us. He knew that he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And Jesus knew at that moment when he stepped him up and said, I am he. He knew that no one else could be him and do the job that God had given him in that moment, because no one else could take away you and I's sins. And so when Jesus makes that statement, it is the most profound of all the I am statements, because what Jesus is saying is, I'm the only one who can do this, and I willingly step into my calling. Man, church, that's good. Friends, that's good, because if he didn't say that, you and I would be hopeless and lost still today. He knew that he was the only one who could do that. He knew that in doing that, he knew what he would have to endure. He knew the penalty that was coming. He knew what was just around the corner. He knew all that he was going to have to suffer in order to restore our relationship with God. And he knew he was the only one who could suffer it. But there's good news this morning, friends. Because he also knew that the suffering wasn't the end of the story. He knew that all the suffering, all the pain, all the torment, he knew the tomb was not the end, because he is the resurrection and the life as well. And he knew that after 3 days he was going to break out of that tomb, and the tomb was no longer going to be able to hold the power that was within him. And he knew, because he was the resurrection and the life, he was going to live again, and he was going to offer you and I a restored relationship with God. And so while he knew everything that he was about to endure, he also knew everything he had to endure to give you and I a life that we could only hope and dream for. And that is a life that is restored in a relationship that is right with God in him. He endured all of this to prove his faith in his Father. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, or sorry, 1 through 3, it says this: we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, he knew all that he had to do, and he knew what the end result would be. Today, if your faith is in anything other than Jesus, I want to challenge you and encourage you. He's the only one. You say, yeah, but listen, Pastor, I'm at church on Easter Sunday. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've got friends who are on the lake today fishing. I'm not fishing. I'm at church. I'm a good person. Hey, listen, Pastor, did you know that I took care of little kids one time? Yeah, I did. They trusted me with them. They all came back alive. Everything was great. Everything was grand. Everything was wonderful. Listen, Pastor, I've never robbed, I've never killed anyone, I've never committed adultery. Pastor, I'm not as bad as them. You're probably not. But can I tell you, from somebody who is, or who was, as bad as every single one of them, man, I have no hope except for the hope I find in Christ. I can't be a good enough person. I can't be righteous enough. I can't join enough churches. I can't do enough in church. I cannot be enough on my own. The only hope I have for my eternity and my right relationship with God is Jesus Christ and what he did when he died on the cross for my sins, but what he did when he walked out of that grave. This morning, if your hope is in anything other than him, I challenge you and I encourage you. Don't let the sun set today not knowing for sure that you have a restored and right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The last I am statement we're going to look at is one that I think many of us probably struggle with. It's in John chapter 15. It starts in verse 1 and says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. His last I am statement that Jesus makes with his life is a simple one. It's, I am the vine. Now, on the surface, this sounds like a real easy one because this doesn't really require much. This doesn't really seem like it does a whole lot. When you look back and you look at these other I am statements, you look at the different phrases that Jesus has made so far, it's all about giving us life and giving us salvation and giving us nourishment and giving us all the good things we need. And that's what Jesus is that he is a life full for you and I. And this one kind of comes and it's like, okay, well, he's the vine, we're branches. Great, that's what we're ending on. But here's the thing, I think most of us struggle more with this passage than any other one. Because this one's conditional. See, Jesus is the bread of life whether you eat or not. Jesus is the light of the world whether you follow him or not. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life whether you believe that or not. But for those of us who do believe, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, for those of us who live our lives in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the question comes, are you remaining in him? Well, again, you don't know. I'm not a bad person. I'm not saying you are. But what this passage tells me is that God is all about blessing and favor and protection and redemption and salvation. And God wants us to experience that life, but the only way we can experience that life, the way that God intended it for us to, is to remain in Christ. To remain in a relationship with him, to remain a part of his body, to remain connected to him, to remain doing what he calls us to do. I think a lot of us want all the other I am statements, but this one is difficult for us. But it requires, because it requires us to do something. It requires us to intentionally be connected, to stay, to linger, to remain with him. God offers you a relationship with the I am that is remarkable and beyond what you could ever hope or dream or imagine. It is filled with his absolute best. But can I tell you today, the only way you're going to experience it is to remain in him. I think if there was a problem I could peg with a lot of Christians today, it's this. We try to live lives filled with Christ outside of being rooted in Christ. See, in Acts chapter 2, and now Acts chapter 4, you find over and over again as the church was established after Jesus' resurrection, when he sent his disciples to be the light to the world, to share with other people the good news, the gospel of who Jesus was, that he was the I am who came to restore the relationship with God. Over and over again, you see this idea that they were all together, that with unity they came together, they broke bread. With unity they served, with unity they gave. I may not know all of you super well, but I know you enough to know I love you. And I love you enough to tell you this. If you're trying to live a life that glorifies, honors, and is connected to Christ outside of the body of Christ, you're never going to do it. It'd be the same as if I were to take my hand and I were to sever my hand and set it over there in the corner and say, it's going to be okay over there on its own. It's not. Now listen, I know some of you are only here today because Grandma fixed some deviled eggs. And the only way you could eat deviled eggs after church is if you came to church with Grandma today. And how some of you are only here because somebody bought you a shirt that you had to wear for Easter pictures so you would look pretty and you would look good and we could get a Christmas card picture of you afterwards. But can I share something with you personally from my heart? That's not why you're here. You're here because I am called you here. Because He wants you here to hear the message that you cannot live this life that God intended you apart from Him. Apart from His fellowship, apart from His body, apart from this thing called the Bride of Christ. I know the risk of this because people only come to church on Easter Sunday, on Easter Sunday. So to share in a message on Easter Sunday that you need to be in church the rest of the year is kind of career suicide. But I love you too much to let you leave this place thinking that when you go out, you're going to be able to survive on your own. You're going to be able to live the life that God intended you to live on your own. You won't, because He is the vine. You have to stay connected to Him. You have to stay rooted in Him. You have to stay a part of what He's doing. As that passage ends in John, Jesus tells them that apart from Him, you can do nothing. This morning, maybe you're here and you feel like everything you've tried in life just never seems to work out the way you want it to. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. But you've never gotten any different results. This morning, can I challenge you, can I encourage you to be rooted in Christ again? To come back to your roots, where you know you have to be. This morning you may have walked in here thinking that you were just here because it's Easter, because family lunch is after, because this is what you're supposed to do. This morning, though, there might be some of us here who secretly inside, when you go back to that first story with Martha and Mary, the end of it, Martha walks away from her conversation with Jesus. She goes and finds her sister Mary and she pulls her off to the side. I think she does that because she's got this secret hope. She knows that Jesus could do way more than she could ever think or imagine. But just in case He doesn't, she doesn't want to make it public. She doesn't want to put that out there for everyone. This morning, you may have come in the doors of this church with just a small amount of hope, believing that God wants to restore marriages, believing that God wants to restore relationships, believing that God wants to bring redemption to your life, believing that God wants to do remarkable things and you know He's capable of it. But this morning you're scared to move the tomb. You're scared to move the rock. This morning, church, God's desire for you is to say, hey, listen, you let me bring dead things back to life. I'm really good at that. This morning, maybe you walked in here and you've placed your faith and your trust in anything else in the world. You've placed your faith and your hope for eternity in your morality, in your grandma's faith, in your grandpa's faith, in the fact that somebody in your family was a deacon in a church or a pastor in a church at some point in time. And those are all wonderful, great things, and I'm so glad for that legacy of faith they left for you. But this morning, if you've never placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as Lord, your Lord, to forgive your sins so that you can have a relationship with God, this morning eternity is not promised to you. But it can be. By simply placing your faith in Him. If you know what that means, I'd love to share with you what that looks like. How you can have that guarantee for eternity. How you can step out of these doors today hopeful, knowing the joy that's found on the other side. This morning, maybe this is the first time you've been to church in a while. You came for all the reasons you were supposed to come. This morning, you heard about hope and life and joy, and in your life, you're not experiencing it. As lovingly as I can, you're never going to outside the body of Christ. You're never going to experience the life that God wants you to live as long as you try to continue to live isolated and separate from the body of Christ. This morning, I don't know why God has you here, but I know that God didn't just bring you here because it's Easter Sunday and He promised you good food after this. God brought you here because He wants you to walk out of this place differently than you walked in today. He brought you here because He wants you to walk out of here filled with hope and life and joy. So that when you walk out of here, you get to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. You get to share with other people the hope and the joy that has changed your life remarkably. And to sit back and watch what God will do with that change. Father God, we love You. Lord, I thank You for the day. I thank You for this group of people that You have brought here together today, Lord. Father, I know I've been praying. I know there have been others who have prayed for this day. And so, God, I know that every single face, every single story, every single name that's in this room today is one that You have brought here. So God, I don't know what business You need to do with them. But I know You have brought them here to do business in their heart, in their life, in their soul, in their eternity today, God. And so Lord, I pray that during this time of worship and response, we would let our song rise to You. That I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus of Nazareth, the only one who could take away our sins. God, that our song would rise to the vine that nourishes, that feeds, that connects us. Lord, that brings us all the fruit, the best of life that You have to offer for us today. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.